Welcome to Gateways Podcast. We hope God speaks to you through this message from Pastor Don Brock. For more information about Gateway, please visit www.gatewaybc.com.
Well, I'm thankful this morning that he who is within me is greater than the one that's in the world. I don't know about you, but those two songs that we just sang, I love those songs. They're almost like a battle cry. And we all have battles in our lives. We all have things that we are fighting against. And the enemy, number one, is Satan. And the great news is that Jesus is more powerful than Satan, has already put Satan in his place, has already won the battle. I think God has set it up that way. He's definitely set it up that way where we can't win the battles on our own. We need a helper. We need someone living within us to defeat Satan. Because when that happens, God gets the glory. If we could do it on our own, we could get the glory. But it's all about Jesus, and it's all about him who defeats Satan, defeats our enemies, and defeats sin in our life. And we're going to be talking about that some this morning as I continue on in this series, The Unexpected Messiah. We're going to be talking about an unexpected helper. Now, if you have your your bulletins and you look at it, and if you're one to take notes, you may realize that that's what Pastor Don taught and preached on last week. I'm not preaching the same thing as Don did. We just had a little clerical error. So if you want to mark through the unexpected teaching moment and put the unexpected helper, that's what we're going to be talking about this morning as we look at John 14 and 15. And so I don't know about you, but I want to ask a question as we start off. Have you ever had a helper who didn't really help very much? Anyone ever had a helper that didn't really help very much? I've had that before, and you know, that kind of can get frustrating. One of the areas that happens with me is, I'll just kind of explain what I do. Maybe you dads who do a lot of yard work at your home can like tell me that I'm not the only one who does this. But what I do is I have young kids. I have a four-year-old boy. And so he's the main one that I'm doing this to. I hate to even admit it, but I try to sneak out of the house to do yard work without him noticing that I'm sneaking out. Anyone else do that? Any other dads do that? No one? And the reason I do that is because what happens every single time is if he knows I'm leaving to go do yard work, what is he going to want to do? He's going to want to help, right? And so he'll say, "Dad, can I help?" And of course, I'm not a bad father, so I'm not going to say, "No, son, stay inside." I'm going to say, "Of course you can come help. Come help me, son." And then what happens is it always takes twice as long as it would have if I was just doing it myself. And so what I try to do is I try to sneak out of the house, and I'll take my headphones. I always take my headphones with me. I got these great plans where I'm going to sneak out of the house. I'm going to get all my supplies ready. I'm going to stick my headphones in, and I'm just going to knock this out as quick as possible. And even when I sneak out of the house and get out of the house without him knowing, it never fails within 2 or 3 minutes of me starting. He's popping his head through the window, and he sees me, and he jumps up, and he runs outside, and I know he's going to want to help. But he can't help very much, right, because he's only 4 years old, and so it takes a lot longer, but it's fun. It's good. You know, when he gets a little bit older, he'll be able to help, but when he's older, he's not going to want to help, right? We got to figure out how to switch that up where they want to help when they're older and they don't want to help when they're younger, but it just doesn't work that way. And so what we're going to be talking about this morning is the helper, the unexpected helper that Jesus promised to his disciples before he left this earth. And the reason I wanted to share that little antidote, that question, is because I feel like sometimes in our Christian walks, and maybe this is true of you, that you feel that way about Jesus. And because we read scripture and we see in here how much help God offers us, and how God is going to be with us, and how he's going to guide us, and how Jesus is our friend, our advocate, who sits at the right hand of God and prays for us, how Jesus has been through everything that we've been through, and so he understands our sorrows and our struggles and our battles, and he's there to help us. But sometimes it may feel like he's not helping very much at all. that yes, I believe Jesus came and died on the cross and rose again, and that he saved me from my sins, and that through him I have eternal life. But sometimes we seem to miss out on the like real life, right now help that Jesus offers us in the now, in the struggles, in the daily lives that we have. And I don't think it should be that way. We shouldn't be missing out, because Jesus is very clear in the Gospels that he leaves the earth, he dies, he rose again, and he ascended into heaven with the Father. And because he did that, we are able to receive more help now than we would have ever received if he didn't do that. And so this morning we're going to be looking at John 14 and 15. If you have your Bibles, if you have your apps, however you access God's word, feel free to turn there. And we're going to look at this idea that Jesus promises us an unexpected helper, and we're going to look at what that has to do with us in our lives right now. And so where we're at right now in the book of John, if you've been with us this summer, we started at John 1, and we've kind of slowly been going through the book of John, taking different passages and talking about them. And we're getting to the point in John where everything is about to change. The trajectory of Jesus' life is moving from doing miracles, having teaching moments, spending time with his disciples, wowing the crowds, and it's quickly moving from that to he's going into Jerusalem, and he had a triumphal entry, and pretty soon he is going to be beaten, he's going to be crucified, and he's going to have his resurrection day. And we're almost to that point. Right before this, if you look back in John 13, you see that Jesus is finally getting real with the disciples and letting them know, hey, this is what's about to happen. This is what's coming. He predicts that he is going to be betrayed. And of course, the disciples are like, no way, that's not going to happen. It's not me, right? And of course, it's Judas. Then right after that, he predicts that Peter is going to deny him three times. And of course, Peter says, no, I would never deny you, Lord. And Jesus says, before the rooster crows, you'll have denied me three times. And so now Jesus, what he does, telling them that these horrible things are about to happen, he comforts them. And he says, even though this is going to happen, even though I am about to die, I'm about to be crucified, I'm going to rise again, and I'm going to ascend to heaven. And he says right here in the beginning at John 14, he says that he's going to prepare a place for the disciples and those who believe in him, and he will come back and he will take them to that place. And so they don't need to worry. And then one of the disciples, Thomas, says, well, where is this place? How do I get there? You know, they didn't have maps, GPS back then. Thomas is like, how do I get to this place you're preparing? Like, he doesn't get it. And Jesus says, as you know, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And so Jesus says that the way to where he is going is through himself. And so that's where we're at, John 14. And what Jesus does at this point is he begins to let the disciples know that once he leaves, that he's not going to leave them by themselves, that he's not going to ascend into heaven, kind of step away from earth, and then just let them figure it out on their own and fight their own battles and try to make do with what Jesus has taught them for the past few years. He says something very different. And in John 14, 16, I'm just going to share this one verse, and we'll go through John 14 and 15 throughout this morning. He says this in John 14, 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Now, this word advocate, in your translations, it may say a counselor. In some translations, it says helper. And that's like the easiest word to understand. So Jesus is saying to the disciples that I am leaving, but I'm not leaving you alone, because another helper just like me is going to come and going to help you do the things that I have called you to do. And so here is the first fill in the blank with your bulletins. As I was reading this, as I just got started, this was the most important thing that I thought about. The question I had is, what is this scripture telling me that I must make sure doesn't happen in my life? And this is what I realized, that if Jesus is promising a helper to do his work in this world, then I must not ignore or take for granted the help offered to me by the greatest possible helper I could have. And we know and we believe that Jesus is that, right? Jesus is the greatest possible helper we could have. God, the creator of all things who has all power, he is offering his help to us, and we can't ignore that. We can't take that for granted. So I must not ignore or take for granted the help offered to me by the greatest possible helper that I could have. And so Jesus says to these disciples, he says, I am leaving, I am ascending into the Father, but take heart, be comforted, I'm not leaving you alone. There's another helper just like me who is coming. And so the first question I ask is, well, what does this helper do? Like, how is this helper that you're sending to us, how is this helper going to help us daily in our lives? And I want to share a couple of those things. The first thing is in John 14, verses 15 through 21. This is what Jesus says. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, advocate, to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But if you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. So I want you to take a moment, pretend as though you're a disciple. 2,000 years ago, and Jesus is speaking to the disciples, telling them how he is about to prepare a place for them. He's about to leave them. And so you can imagine in this moment, I'm guessing the disciples were probably a little bit confused because Jesus seems to be saying like two opposite and opposed things. He's saying, I am going to leave you to go prepare a place for you, but also I will be here with you. He's saying that the world will no longer see him, but he's telling the disciples that you still will see me. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. But he's saying, I'm going to live and to stay at the right hand of the Father. And so there's a question, I'm sure, in the disciples' minds is, how can Jesus leave us, but at the same time not leave us? How can he be gone, but also be here? How can we not see him and yet at the same time see him? And of course, the answer to that is the Holy Spirit. It's the helper that Jesus is promising. And what he is beginning to share with them is that when they come to know Christ, and on the day of Pentecost, if you know a little bit later in the book of Acts, they're waiting for this helper to come. The Holy Spirit comes, and the helper dwells within the disciples and within the people. And what happens on that day is they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And they begin to preach. They go out into the streets and they begin to preach to the crowds. And 3,000 people at that moment come to know Jesus. And the church begins to take shape and begins to be unleashed onto the world. And so the first thing here, what does the helper do to help, is that the helper dwells within us. The Holy Spirit is like Jesus for us. In the same way that he says to the disciples, the world won't be able to see me, but you will see me, we can see him through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That when we come to know Jesus and we accept him as our Lord and our Savior and realize his work on the cross has paid for our sin and surrender in faith to him, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. It's a supernatural thing that we cannot understand. It's a miracle. Our hearts are changed. And that means there's a categorical difference between a believer and a non-believer. It's not just they believe a set of facts. It's that they have been supernaturally changed by the indwelling Holy Spirit in their lives. And so what that means is we should act differently, right? We should live differently. Things that the world is comfortable with, we should be a little more uncomfortable with. And we shouldn't expect the world who does not have the Holy Spirit in their hearts to live like believers who have the Holy Spirit in their lives. There should be a difference between the two because of this helper who is dwelling within us. And the next thing that Jesus speaks of, and once the helper begins to dwell in our lives, John 14, 25 through 26, he says, "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." And so the next thing he says is the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and will remind you of everything. So what that means is this helper, this unexpected helper that Jesus is promising to us, the Holy Helper leads and teaches and reminds us. Especially for the disciples in their day, they didn't have this written word of Jesus, right? They wrote this later. And so the Holy Spirit, especially in their day, helped them continue to carry on the teachings of Jesus and remember the teachings of Jesus for years and years, even afterwards, and help the writers of the New Testament write the words of Jesus later on. But for us, it also means that the Holy Spirit in our lives reminds us of the word of God when we don't have God's word right in front of us. Teaches us new things about God's word when we spend time in it. And leads us into truth that maybe before we didn't fully understand. And the words I think of is situational revelation. I was thinking about that actually this morning. I was coming up here. I was just thinking, how does this work in our lives? And the phrase I thought of is situational revelation. That's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives, because we all live out situations day in and day out. We have choices that we have to make every single day. We choose to live to do this or choose to do that. We have struggles in our lives every day, and sometimes we're confused by those things. Sometimes we don't know the right way. Sometimes we're unsure of what to do. And that's where the helper, the Holy Spirit, comes into the picture. The Holy Spirit, if we rely on the Holy Spirit, if in those situations that we have, instead of just kind of going with our gut, which I know we all like to do, I like to just go with my gut, I'm pretty impulsive. If instead of doing that, we spent some time to say, "Holy Spirit, guide me. Holy Spirit, remind me of God's words in this situation. Holy Spirit, teach me what is right to do in this family situation or this friend situation or this business situation." Jesus is promising to us and telling us that the Holy Spirit is here to guide us and to lead us and to teach us and to remind us of God's word day in and day out. And the next thing, John 14, 12, we're going to move back a little bit. John 14, 12, this is probably the most amazing statement that you can find about the Holy Spirit. And this is what it says, "Very truly," this is Jesus again speaking to the disciples, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." And so this next thing is that the Holy Spirit continues Jesus' work through us. When God, in his great wisdom and knowledge and understanding, decided to work out this plan of salvation and redemption in the world and save people, his decision was that Jesus would come, would die on the cross, would rise again, would ascend to heaven and to be with God, and then the Holy Spirit would come, and the Holy Spirit would be the power, would be the active agent in the world working through believers to change the world and to expand God's kingdom. And Jesus says that when that happens, it's not just on the same scale as what Jesus did, it's actually greater than what Jesus did. And you may be thinking what I thought when I first read this. My first thought was, how can I do things that are greater than Jesus? How can the church do greater things than Jesus? I mean, Jesus raised dead people back to life, right? I mean, Jesus healed the sick, and Jesus calmed the storms and fed 5,000 people with just a couple loaves of bread. Jesus did some extraordinarily amazing things. How in the world can the church, with the Holy Spirit's help, do even greater things than Jesus when what Jesus did was so great? Well, you think about it, it makes sense. Because Jesus was in one location, right? And in Jesus, it just started out with one person, Jesus. And then he added 12 disciples. And then he got a following, a gathering. And then when he was crucified, it ended up dwindling down to about 40 believers or so. And they were waiting for the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came, what happened? On the day the Holy Spirit came, 3,000 people came to know Jesus and became a part of the church. And from that point, the gospel, the good news of Jesus spread throughout the world like wildfire. And so it's greater geographically. It's greater as a greater number of people. If it was just Jesus, he would be in that one location. But through the church and through the Holy Spirit, we have the mission. We have the opportunity, the privilege to reach to every tribe and every tongue and every nation throughout the world. And that's greater than what Jesus was able to do. Another way it's greater, we actually get to experience a greater experience as a believer because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. You know, up to the point of Pentecost and Acts, when the Holy Spirit came on the believers, you know, it was God is with us, right? God is with us, God is with our people, he's out there, and then Jesus came, and Jesus was God among us, he was walking with us, but when Pentecost came and the Holy Spirit indwelt the believers, it's God in us. It's Jesus within us where you can experience Jesus personally in a one-on-one relationship through the Holy Spirit. So it's even greater in that way. And the last thing is the Helper daily transforms us. John 15, 26 through 27. And this is what it says. This is near the end of this section. It says, when the Advocate comes, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. And so the Helper daily transforms us. So what happens when the Holy Spirit dwells in us is it changes our lives forever. Throughout the rest of our lives, the trajectory of our lives change. We go from selfish glory hogs wanting it to be all about us to being more selfless, wanting to testify about God, to share the good news of Jesus. We go from trying to hoard up treasures here on this earth to making impact that will be eternal in heaven for the kingdom of God. Everything begins to change in our life. And the more we allow the Helper to help in our lives, the more Christ-like we become and the less selfish we become and the more we are transformed by the Holy Spirit to live for God's glory. You know, in our kids' ministry this summer, we're looking at Galatians 5, 22 through 23. And you may know what that scripture is. It's the fruit of the Spirit. So every week we've been looking at a different fruit of the Spirit that Jesus works in us when we allow the Holy Spirit, the Helper, into our lives. And so I just want to read that because the transforming power of the Holy Spirit specifically is when these things are created and begin to grow in our lives. And it says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And I read that, and I read through scripture, and one of the things I notice, and I think about as a church and as followers of Christ, you may have noticed this before, that if you were to, you know, ask any random person on the street, you know, what is your understanding of who a Christian is, it would probably look a lot different than this list of qualities that I just read, wouldn't it? If you asked a random person, well, what do you think about a Christian? Their first words are probably not going to be where they're full of love and full of joy and full of peace and so patient with other people. And they're kind and they're gentle and they're full of faith and they're self-controlled. That's not what you're going to hear. Some of that is to be expected because Jesus says, hey, they hated me, they're going to hate you. But I think some of it is because of the way that we have created this idea of being a Christian is all about a list of things that we don't do. Well, we don't go to parties, we don't drink, we don't lie, steal, cheat, we don't, you know, it's a lot of like a list of don'ts. And what we've left out a lot of times is what we get to be a part of. that the Holy Spirit actually begins to work wonderful things in our life. The positive characteristics, the positive fruit, both are important, both are needed. God is very clear on what Christians should abstain from. Right before that, I just read that it says a list of things that we don't do, right? But just as important are the things that we do. Just as important are the people that we become. And so if the most important thing in our lives is the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, the person the Holy Spirit makes us become is the most important thing in our life. We need to be people of love. We need to be patient people. We need to be kind. We need to be gentle. We need to be full of faithfulness and be a faithful person. We need to be full of hope and all of these positive characteristics. And I don't know about you, but I've met Christians before. I've met even pastors before who have a long list of things that they abstain from, and yet they're not very patient of people. And yet they're not very gentle, and they're not very kind, and they're not very loving. And if you've ever met a pastor or even a Christian who is like that, there's something like that just like turns you off from that, that you're just like, no, I don't care that he doesn't do these things, but look at the type of person he is. And Jesus never intended it that way, because the helper, when the helper comes into our lives and dwells within us and we allow the helper to work within us, the absolute number one thing that happens is the Holy Spirit transforms us and gives us these positive qualities of love, of joy, of peace, of patience, of kindness, of goodness, of faithfulness, of gentleness, and of self-control. And so the helper, the Holy Spirit, will transform us day in and day out. And what will happen is, you know, any given day you'd be like, I'm not full of patience today. All of us have said that before, right? Today's not one of those days of joy. Today is not a good day. I wasn't the best to my kids today. We've all had those days, but the trajectory of your life over time, if you follow Jesus and you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life, is you can look back 5 years ago and you can say, man, I am so different than I was 5 years ago. I've been so transformed by Jesus and by the Holy Spirit, that the overall movement of your life is towards more fruit and not less fruit. And that's what the helper does for us. And so the next question on your outline, and this is another little clerical error, it's supposed to say, how do we experience the helper's help? Right? I want to be a person who is characterized by all of these fruit in my life. You know, I want to be a person who every day I can say I'm allowing God to guide me and to remind me of the things in his word so that I can live for his glory. I want to be someone that continues the work of Jesus in my workplace, in my family, in my friend circles, wherever I go day to day. So how do we experience the helper's help? And in order to look at that, to answer that question, we're going to look at John 15, 1 through 15. And so we're going to read this, and what you'll notice, I was reading this, and I realized there is a phrase that is said 10 times in 10 verses. You know, if something is repeated over and over again, it's probably pretty important. We need to take notice of it. And so this is something that you've probably heard before, this passage, but it's always good to remind ourselves. This is what it says. I am the true vine. This is Jesus, again, speaking to the disciples. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. All right, I think you probably picked up on the word that is repeated over and over again, right? It's the word remain. It may be in your translations, another word is abide. You may have heard of the word abide a lot, abide. So how do we experience the helper's help? The number one way is abiding in Christ, remaining in Christ. How do we do that? Well, two words come to mind when I think of abiding in Christ, when I think of remaining in Christ. It's the words consistency and the word intentionality. Consistency and intentionality. If I want to remain in something, if I want it to abide in something, if I want to remain in a relationship with my wife in a good, healthy, loving relationship, I need to be consistent in the way I treat my wife. I need to be consistent in the conversation and communication I have with my wife. I need to be consistent in the things that I do in my family, right? If I'm not consistent, then I begin to show, hey, you're not really wanting to be in this, you're not showing your love, right? And so if lack of consistency means you begin to abide less, you remain less. Intentionality, you have to be intentional. If I want to have a good, healthy, quality relationship with my family, I have to intentionally be involved in the life of my family. I have to intentionally have conversations with my wife, with my kids. I have to intentionally be present when I'm there around them. And it's no different with God. We have to consistently and intentionally spend time with God daily if we truly want to abide in Christ and remain in him and experience the Holy Spirit's help in our lives. We have to spend time each day in the Word. We have to spend time in prayer. We have to spend time in worship. When we come into church, we're not just here going through the motions. We come in intentionally to come and worship and come to hear from God and to have our lives changed. That's the first word. And the second two words go right along with it. They're words you've heard before over and over and over again about how to honor God, how to live for God, and how to experience God. But sometimes it's good to hear things again. My kids teach me that every single day. If you have kids, you know how it is. You say the same thing every single day, right? Don't do this. Next day, they do it. I told you not to do it. That was yesterday. No, don't do it every day. We have to say the same thing over. We have to repeat ourselves over and over again to remind ourselves of the truths of God's word. And that's kind of like this. And so the next two are love and obey. Love and obey. Very simple, because if you continue to read what Jesus was just saying, watch what he says right after this. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you. That's talking about the Holy Spirit producing joy in us, and that your joy may be complete. My command to obey, right? My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. And so Jesus uses these two words almost interchangeably. Obey my command. My command is to love others. Not just love others the way you think they need to be loved, but love them the way that I have shown you to love. Love the way I have loved. And the greatest example that Jesus shows us is what he did on the cross for us. And so the number one word when it comes to love is sacrificial, right? Jesus's love was always sacrificial. And so our love, the way we treat other people, should always be a sacrificial love. And we can't truly walk in the Spirit and enjoy the help of God's Spirit in our lives if we refuse to sacrificially love people. It may be sacrificing money to help someone. It may be sacrificing time to help someone. It may be sacrificing your energy. It may be sacrificing your sanity to put up with someone at times, right? It may be sacrificing some preconceived judgments about people that maybe you need to kind of let go of so that you can love people who are different than you. All of those things are sacrificial instances of love. And so when Jesus says, obey my command, and my command is to love one another, he's saying, always be willing to be the one who will sacrifice for other people. And if we do that, if we abide in Christ, if we consistently and intentionally come before God day in and day out and say, God, I want to follow you. I want to live for you. I want to read your word. I want to worship you. I want to pray. I want to be a part of what you're doing in this world. And I want to win those battles over sin and temptation and the struggles in my life and the confusion that I have and the unknowing the future. Whatever it is, I want to be able to go into those situations and know, like we just sang about, that you're the one who is leading the way. You're the one. I want to stand in your love in the midst of all of the things in my life. If we can abide in Christ daily, we can do that. And when we abide in Christ, the fruit of the Spirit begin to work in our life, and we begin to become more and more sacrificial in our love, and we obey Christ more and more every single day. And so I love the fact that, I mean, it's not what I would have thought of. Like, think about it. If you were deciding how the world would turn out, like if you were, you know, hanging out with God before creation and God was like, you know, Adam and Eve, they're going to fall. They're going to disobey me and they're going to just ruin what I've created. And God says, how would you fix that? I would have never thought of what God did. That's how vast his wisdom is. You know, God decided, I'm going to send my son. I'm going to send myself to the world, and he's going to change everything, and he's going to die for all of the sins of the world. But that's not it. Then he is going to send back to heaven, and I'm going to send me in another form, the Holy Spirit, to dwell within the people, to empower them. And there, that's going to be the helper that's going to do amazing things throughout the world, even greater things than my son did, because it's within every single believer's heart. I would never have thought of that, but I'm thankful that I have the Holy Spirit dwelling within me. I'm thankful that God didn't just look down and say, Jeff, try to figure it out on your own. You got Jesus, he paid for your sin, you're all good, but you gotta do the rest. You got Jesus, but you gotta fight all your own battles. You got Jesus, but you gotta figure out how to raise a family and to work through this life and to have, you gotta do it all, figure it out. I'm thankful that God said, no, that's not the way it's gonna work. I am gonna send you a helper. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit to dwell within you, to guide you, to lead you, and to transform you. And if you abide in me, God says, then you will be able to experience that help in a way that you may never have before. And that's our goal this morning. That's my challenge to all of us, myself included, is to abide in Christ, to remain in Christ, spend time with him, to open up your hearts, to let God transform you through the Holy Spirit and experience his help in ways we never have before. So let's pray and we'll be done this morning.